We are thankful for being able to share in a great salvation in which you see us knit together with believers no matter where we are, not just the ones that we gather with here, but in different places around this community, around our state, and around the world. Think of our brother Andrew Atote, and we're thankful for the good report that having gone through quite a bit of tragedy over the last several years, both personally with his own health as well as with members of his family, to see where you've brought them at the present time. And we ask that that would be an encouragement to them, and that it would continue to, through that, open doors of opportunity to serve and to minister. And so we rejoice with them in that and that good news. Thankful also for Shelly being able to experience relief then from this headache this last week so that she could enjoy the time together with the other ladies during the Bible study. And we're thankful that you can provide us the ability, sometimes not even taking a thing away, but at least the ability to be able to function in the midst of hardship or difficulties so that we can be engaged with other believers. We know that's one of the things that you desire for us, and we are thankful for that. And we remember Ben's grandmother. And the needs that are present there, the spiritual needs especially, and yet we really recognize the fact that you're a God that can get things through to even a person that, from all earthly perspective, doesn't seem capable, doesn't seem able to actually hear or respond or to understand, and yet you're the one that opens the eyes of the blind. Both figuratively and literally. And so we realize that even in this situation, that gospel can be real to her. And so we would just continue to pray for that. Thankful for this time together, and ask that we might be encouraged by the time that we spend together around your word, and that the things that are shared, that we might share them clearly and accurately. And we thank you for all this. Amen. Where's my cursor? There we go. Today we're in our study on dispensations, ages, and covenants. We're going to move into looking at what is an age, asking this question. A couple weeks ago, we looked at what is a dispensation. A dispensation is a rule for life. A dispensation is how God dictates or governs the lives of a group of people, and through that governance, how he makes certain benefits available to them. A dispensation is not a way of salvation. Okay? I was thinking about this last week, and I hesitate to name names a lot because I don't want to get into doing that a lot. But some of you have a Ryrie Study Bible. Good. I really do not want to be critical of Dr. Ryrie. Ryrie wrote an excellent book back in the 60s called Dispensationalism Today. It's gone through two revisions since. He passed away this last year, and there's a lot of things I learned through that. But he makes one mistake in there. He says that a dispensation is not a way of salvation, and he's right. But then when he actually gets to the dispensation of grace, he says, now salvation is freely offered to all by grace without works. He just contradicted himself. Okay, and I only point that out. I don't know that if he makes any kind of similar comment in his study Bible. I have his study Bible. I used it in college, but I haven't used it a lot since. Mine was a hardcover, and it just wasn't holding up real well. But just to be aware of that, even good people like that, that really have a good understanding of things, sometimes make mistakes. I make mistakes, but then I wouldn't compare myself to him in terms of being as astute and as clear-headed and as articulate as he is. But you know I make mistakes, and I say things that aren't right. So we're imperfect. This is the only thing that's perfect. It's the Word of God. Anything that I write or say or anybody else writes or says potentially has mistakes and errors in it because that's the product of man. But this is not. This is God's Word. So I say that's what a dispensation is about. Dispensation is about a way that you live. It's not about how you get saved. It's about how you live. And age is different. Now, I grew up and we were taught ages and dispensations were different, but we were always taught a dispensation is, we never had a really good clear definition, I think, for a dispensation, but a dispensation had to do with a group of mankind, and an age was the time during which a dispensation was in effect. That's the way we distinguish between the two. But an age, in reality, ages preceded dispensations, and ages will exist after dispensations. Everybody get that? Ages are not dispensations. They existed before, and they will exist after. Because an age is a period of time during which God reveals something to himself. We're going to kind of go over this in a little bit more detail. So let's just kind of hit some of the key things. First of all, you don't need to know all these things, but it's maybe helpful. The Greek word aion, aion there, it's actually our word for that's translated age. It is not the Greek word chronos. We have a word chronos. Do you know, what did they originally call these things here? They used to call these a chronograph or a chronometer. Yes, a wristwatch when they first came out. Because these are used for measuring time on a smaller scale. And the Greeks used chronos of earth time, whereas aion was time that was bigger than earth, the way the Greeks saw it. Okay, so an age referred to a very long time. Age is not a dispensation. One way that we can see that very quickly here is that we are in the dispensation of God's grace, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. But Paul says that this is the present evil age. Now, are you saying that God's grace is evil? No. What he's saying is what we're trying to demonstrate is that there's two different things. We'll come back and we'll look at this a little bit more detail as we look at some of the ways that an age works. Age is not a dispensation. Owen, are those the same, those two images up there? Because this is a... It's a square. It's a cute... And this is a circle, yeah. Or we could say this is a ball and this is a box, yeah. Yeah, very good. They're not the same, are they? Okay. Could you play with a box? Or a cube, yeah. Could you play with a ball? Yeah. But that still doesn't make them the same. They both have a purpose. Okay. An age and a dispensation are not the same. It's important for us to understand you have sometimes things that may seem a little bit similar, but they're not the same thing. We've got two different things going on here. And with the age and a dispensation, likewise, we have different things. Thank you, Owen, for answering some questions. Okay. So an age and a dispensation are not... They're not the same. You can look at them and you can see they're different words, but that doesn't always mean that they're different. It also means, when we're talking about age and dispensation, we're also talking about that they serve different functions. Okay? Would you bounce this? One of you kids, would you go out and bounce a box? Kenya said, when you Kenya won her first basket box game yesterday, right? No, it's called basket... ball, because you bounce a ball. Now, you could bounce a box. I've watched boxes fall off of things and they bounce, but they don't bounce well, right? It's not what they're made for. They serve different purposes in this. If you had a box or a cube, you could put things in there. It's hard to put things inside a ball. Balls aren't really designed for doing that necessarily. So, different purposes in here. An age reveals something about God, and it doesn't reveal something. Dispensations are really about us, human beings. But an age reveals things to spirit beings and people both, okay? And we're going to see that. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I know I put the verses up here. I realize some of you people, you learn better looking at this. We had somebody I remember years ago that used to sit over here, and she would always look up here, and you'd say, and we had a speaker once that was always saying, look at your Bible. And he'd look over, and she just kept looking right at him, and he says, look at your Bible. He says, don't look at me, look at your Bible. And she told me later on, she goes, the reason I keep looking, and I knew that she always did this, and she never looked down her Bible, she says, because the minute I look down, I lose track of everything that's going on. She goes, I have to stay focused on one thing. If I'm doing this, she goes, I can't think. I don't think well like that. Some people don't have a problem doing this, but she did. I try to get you to look at your Bible because I would like you to see it there. But for some people, this works better. Anyway, all that to say, back to our main point, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, this is going to connect the dispensation and age, but they're each having different purposes now. It says to bring to light what is the administration or dispensation, which is a mystery. We talked about that last time we were together, that our present rule of life, dispensation, was a mystery. It's not an Old Testament truth. It's a New Testament truth. You can't go to the Old Testament, find it. You don't even find hints of it in the Old Testament. That's why it's called a mystery. Which, notice now it says, for ages or from ages has been hidden with God who created all things, in order that the manifold, if you know anything about like engines or water for irrigation, you have manifolds. You have one source that comes in, it goes out multiple ways. That's why they use this word manifold. Or we could say multifaceted. Think of a diamond that's got a lot of cuts and facets. It's not a round. We don't have our picture of the ball up there. A diamond isn't just a ball. It's a stone that's got all kinds of little fine cuts on it, facets. And that's what he says, in order that the multifaceted or manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. See, we're the ones that are living in this dispensation. But we're being used through us to make known his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Who are the rulers and authorities? Who are they? Those are angels. Do you kids get that? God's using us. When he has us live by grace, he's using us to teach angels something about his wisdom. Angels are watching what God is doing with us, and they're learning something about God. They may learn a little something about us, but they're really learning something about God. They're learning that God doesn't have just one thing that he can do. He has manifold wisdom, multifaceted, many aspects or facets to his wisdom. And so Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that he's doing that to the rulers and authorities. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Now that said that with regard to those ages, that angels, those rulers and authorities, those are certain ranks of the angels, they were learning something. But over here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he talks about, in verse 25, again, this relates to a dispensation in verse 25, but then we go to verse 26, the mystery, the one having been hidden from the ages and from the generations. You see, from both. See, the angels are primarily related to the ages. Angels, you don't have mommy and daddy angels and little baby angels. God created all the angels at one time, and the angels he created, that's all the angels there are ever going to be. Because they don't get married and have little baby angels that run around, contrary to the silly things that we find in stories and things like that. But people are in, we have the word generations. We generate. Why do we call it generations? Because we generate. We get married, and we generate children through that. And those children get married, and they generate children, and we have generations after generations. So he says, this mystery was hidden from ages and generations. So this mystery, not only did the angels not know about it, but Paul also says here in Colossians, even people didn't know about it. Now, that was true with the one over in Ephesians. He just didn't say it in that verse that we looked at. Okay? It's a mystery. So that's one of the reasons we don't know about it. But this is important to tell us, to show us here, ages and generations. They are different things in that regard. Okay? Okay. Well, for some reason, my thing didn't want to... Still doesn't seem like it's... It's not responding well. I see. I forgot. You put animations and stuff and you got to put them. Okay, yeah, ages. See, I'm supposed to tap this thing. I kept wondering, why am I tapping this and it's not going? Angels are ages. Generations have to do with man. So I'm still not very adept all the time at using some of this stuff like this. Okay, let's look at an example of the fact that before the cross, God or Jesus Christ talked about eternal life, but it's only in the present age after the cross that we actually receive eternal life, okay? So that's supposed to be a hand. He's supposed to be pointing out there saying, you're going to get eternal life out here. This is what Jesus Christ was saying. And we can actually see this if you take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you look with me, in verse 30. Jesus has been talking to, in the context here of the rich man, and talking about how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom at that time. And the disciples come and they say, well, what about us? We've left everything and we followed you. And Jesus goes, indeed, you have. And he says, you've left houses and brothers and sisters and mother and father and children and fields for my sake and the gospel. Verse 30, but you receive 100-fold now. In other words, as they traveled around, he told them, when you traveled around, you go to a town, you don't go check in at the local Motel 6 or Super 8 or whatever it is. You go into town and somebody puts you up. And as they put you up, I've done this. You ever stayed at somebody's house? And you end up playing with their kids. You're away from your children. But their kids come and they sit on their knee and they bring a book to you. My wife was over at my son-in-law's brother's place the other night, and their little 2-year-old daughter brought books there. And Peg said she must have sat for 45 minutes reading books to my son-in-law's niece, like there. But not our children, like that. So this is what he says. You inherit these. You inherit brothers and sisters. It's like you guys. God's brought us out here for all these years. I'm away from my sisters. I don't get to see my sisters very often. It's been over a year since I saw my younger sister. My other sister came this last summer, which was really nice. But I don't get to see them very often. Okay. There's a lot of years when I was growing up that I wouldn't get to see my sisters for 2 or 3 years at a time. My parents a little bit more often. But you know what? You guys are my brothers and sisters. You're like, some of you have been like my mom and dad to me and to Peggy. And your kids are like our kids, you know. You go over to the Orth home and their kids all come in there and pile in on top of you and talk to you. And it's like having children again. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. See, as you travel around, you inherit these other families as you're staying with these people, he tells them. So hopefully you all understand what he's getting at in this time. Houses and mothers, sisters and sisters and mothers and children and farms, because you enjoy the produce from their land, and persecutions. But then, the end of verse 30, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, one of the things that's very important about that, that some of us don't stop to think about, is that that meant Jesus said, you don't get eternal life right now. See, you could be walking the earth, you could have believed in Jesus Christ, you could have become his follower, but you did not get eternal life there on the spot. You had to wait for it in the, as this thing goes, in the, well, as we had it there, you had to wait for the coming age to get eternal life. He didn't give it to them then. But that shows you a difference, doesn't it? Because he says, the age to come. He doesn't say in this age. So he's in one age and he's looking to another age that's to come afterwards. And in that age, they would get eternal life. Okay, now let's back up and ask ourselves a question here. So if you remember what we said, what does an age do? Very simply, an age teaches us something about God. So when he gives you eternal life in the coming age, eternal life should be doing what? Teaching us something about God. I'm going to use this now as an illustration here. Okay. Now we live right now in also Galatians chapter 1. We put this verse up here before. We live in Galatians 1:4 in the present evil age. Now you'd say, what, how in the world does eternal life teach me something about God in the present evil age? How does that work? And I'm just going to say it very simply, it's a contrast. We live in an age that is evil, that tries to pursue things by all kinds of other means, but eternal life, we get to learn something about God by the contrast between the way this age operates and the kind of life that God gives us. So I just put some of these things up here very quickly. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says the part, some of the things related to this age are debate and philosophy. You don't get to know God through debate and philosophy. You can debate and philosophize all day long about God, but you will not get to know him about that. Okay? If you're married in here, stop and think about this. Did you get to know your spouse by reading about them? Oh, they're this, they're this, they're this. Did you get to know them just by looking at a picture of them? No. How do you get to know a person? By actually interacting with them, right? So philosophy and debate, not how you're going to get to know them. It also involves spirit beings who rule. Now, those spirit beings who rule, let's go take a look at that verse because you should see this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Because I want you to understand who these spirit beings are, what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians 2, not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2. We start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. It's a wisdom, however, he says, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, which is passing away. Now, if the rulers of this age have a wisdom that's passing away, it's obviously not God's wisdom. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. That is, this was a type of wisdom that was something new, hidden in the Old Testament. That which is hidden, which God predestined before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age understood or has known, for if they had understood it or known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the rulers of the age that he's referring to are more than just Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders. It also involves the spirit beings connected to that age that are behind the scenes, that are moving Pilate and moving Herod and moving the religious leaders to actively promote the rejection of Jesus Christ. And they did not understand what they were doing in this. They thought that they were removing a problem. In fact, it's really interesting when Peter refers back to the death of Christ in the book of Acts, and when Paul refers back to the death of Christ, they use a word in the Greek in the book of Acts that says to get rid of a nuisance. This last week, my wife thought it was really stupid, but I was kind of bored one day when I was at Kate and Aaron's house. The baby's sleeping. I'd helped her clean, and I was had done some writing. And so for a little break, I pulled up YouTube, and I watched a guy with a night scope and an air rifle taking out 80 rats overnight at a dairy. My wife goes, why would you watch that? It's really fascinating to watch somebody get rid of. And why do they do that? Just for sport? They're getting rid of a nuisance. Those rats are a nuisance. They cause problems. They cause trouble there. So they're getting rid of a nuisance. We look at that and we go, oh yeah, we all get that. None of us want to have rats living around our place. But you know what? That idea is the same idea with which the leaders treated Jesus Christ. He was like a rat, a nuisance to be gotten rid of. That's the way they viewed him. And so these rulers thought they were getting rid of a problem. In reality, they brought for us, by the death of Christ, glory. That's what it said in verse 7, and God planned that. Now, the reason that we bring this out here is because those rulers, do any of those rulers, as they operate and do things in this age, are any of them using eternal life in the way they think, in the way they plan? No. Because he says here, they didn't know this wisdom. Paul's going to tell us, you and I do know this wisdom. That's why it was a mystery. It's something that was hidden that's now revealed. You better know that wisdom. You better know how God's working today. You don't want to resort to the wisdom that the world uses where they sit and cogitate deep things and everybody else's minds explode. That's not the way that God works. What you want to do is you want to think what God says, the simplicity of who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplishing. And so this is what he's getting at. It also involves 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. There is a wealth that relates to this age. Wealth isn't wrong of itself, but is wealth anything by comparison to eternal life? No. Because you're not going to lose eternal life. you can use eternal life in all kinds of situations, but wealth has its limits. And wealth can be lost, okay? 2 Timothy 4:10 talks about Demas loving the present age. It's something that distracts from the kind of love that God wants us to have, whereas eternal life actually is going to be God's kind of love. And this present age also involves Satan as the god of this age. Now, we're going to go through these in detail when we get to our age down the road. It's going to be a while. This is just kind of an overview today. So that's not, we're not looking at some of these very quickly. But there's a god of this age. If you were to follow or be engaged with Satan as a god of this age, are you going to get to know God? No. You're not going to get to know God. You're not going to get to know God if you're distracted with your love, like Demas was. You're not going to get to know God if all you do is focus on your wealth. You're not going to get to know God if you operate by the wisdom of the spirit beings. And you're not going to get to know God if you operate by debate and philosophy. All things related to this present age. You're not going to be getting to know God. But eternal life is for us. So eternal life is contrasted to all those, because eternal life is about knowing God. Turn to John 17:3. If anybody asks you, what is eternal life? See, I always grew up, we're going to John 17:3, but I always grew up thinking eternal life just meant that I lived forever. But that's not the way the Bible defines eternal life. This is probably the closest definition of what eternal life is in John 17:3. Jesus is praying, talking to the Father. He's going to be betrayed within just a couple hours. And he says here in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they might know about you. No, he doesn't use oida. He uses the Greek word gnosko, which they get to know you. Remember, that's the difference between reading about a person and actually getting to know the person. You get to know the person by interacting with them. So he says, this is eternal life, that they might experientially know you, the only true God. And then he says, in Jesus Christ whom you've sent, which we sometimes wonder, why does he say that last part in this way? Because I don't become God, so I don't get to know God. In that way, I get to know God as Jesus Christ in his human nature used eternal life. I'm limited in how I can use it, but it does give me the ability to get to know God. That's what eternal life is. God giving you his life so that you can actually get to know him. Now, I was thinking about this. Any of you ever look at somebody else's job, somebody else's work that they do and think, man, they don't know what real work is. I work a hard job. Do you ever think about that? I mean, my wife and I were in college, my wife is in elementary education. That's babysitting. Elementary education. That's for people that can't hack it in the upper levels. You know where I sub at the school? I do not sub at the elementary. Do you know why? Because in the elementary, you hit the ground running and you barely come up for air. That's my opinion. You are on your feet and you are going all day long. Okay. It's a lot of work educating young kids. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Until you've done it, it's easy to think, oh, I know what that is. That's easy. Now, I just use that as an illustration of the fact that sometimes until you walk a day in somebody else's shoes, you don't really know what their life is like. You don't really know what their tasks are like. It is easier. I still always think it is easier to teach the adult Sunday school class than to step into Leslie and Sue's class or to step into Peggy or the class that Shelley's been teaching. It's easier because I don't have to think about bringing things down and thinking about this. I can throw out big words that pop through my head and stuff like that, and I figure you guys all know what I'm talking about. But my wife is always the one that spends lots and lots of time thinking about how do I take this truth and teach it to a kid that's in third grade or fourth grade. Take some effort. All of that to say, you get to know God not by just reading about him in his word. You get to know God by actually getting to have his life and live it. It's like going to work and doing somebody else's job. You're not doing God's job, but you're getting to actually live out his life. You're not just learning, oh, God's love is this. God tells me his love is this. Okay, well, I've learned about what he says. You actually get to do that love. You get to actually put your feet on the ground and love like God loves. Really? And when you do that, you're getting to know God because you're doing the kind of thing God does. See? So this age in which you have eternal life, it's contrasted to the way everything in this age is telling you the way you do it. We study the daylights out of things. Don't you love it? I always figured, I don't know how many years ago, somebody came out and tried to say, oh, coffee's not good for you. And my wife would say, you know, maybe you ought to cut back on the coffee a little bit. And I really don't drink as much maybe sometimes as some of you might think. But she said, maybe you should think about, well, I was like, you know what, just wait long enough. Another study will come out someplace else, and they'll tell you that coffee's good for you. Right? Isn't that the way it is? I mean, constantly somebody's come out with a study. Stay away from this thing. This thing will kill you. Wait a year or two. No, this stuff actually is good for you. Because that's the way the world is. It's always doing academics and study, and it's constantly flip-flopping back and forth, and you get people at one side or the other telling you it's this way or it's this way. And see, when you live out God's kind of life, eternal life, you don't live in this flip-flop zone. The world's never going to come to know God. In fact, how does Paul describe the people in this age with regard to God? They are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of truth. They study and study and study and study and study and study and study, but they never really learn it. You know why? Because until you're a believer in Jesus Christ, until you just by faith accept the fact that he did everything to secure your salvation, and you quit trying to solve all the riddles and mysteries of the universe, you just take the simple fact that you look at your life and go, yeah, I'm a sinner. I can see that. It doesn't take a PhD to understand I have serious problems. Every one of us does. And yet Jesus Christ dealt with those by dying for those sins on the cross and rising again. Until a person comes by faith to accept that, a person is always going to be trying to figure out who God is. They're going to try to either figure out how to make God fit the way they think God ought to be, or how to reason out of existence God. And this is what the world does. And that's what the age does. And you don't get to know God just by reading the Bible over and over and over again. There are unsaved people that have read this Bible probably way more than you've read it. But see, when you believe the gospel, then what you're reading here can become real to you. And you can say, yes, that's my God. My God let Moses and the children of Israel walk through a sea on dry land. And my God was able to drop a 9.5-foot giant. I listened to some guy recently on a podcast that was trying to reason that Goliath was this feeble man that had two people on either side holding him up because he was weak. Because this is the way giant, if you were a 9-foot giant today, you would have physical abnormalities that would make it hard for you to function. And he couldn't see, because that's another one of the characteristics that goes along with giantism today. Your vision is really bad. So he couldn't see David. So he's making, and they go through all this, and he's trying to account for Goliath simply based on modern medicine and science. I've got a Bible that tells me, no, that was a guy that was a fierce warrior. You wouldn't have a 9-foot guy that's feeble that has to have two guys holding him up and say he's one of your warriors? Who's an idiot like that? Could send the kids out to him and grab his legs and knock him down. You know? He was somebody that was somebody fierce to go up against. But that's our God. And see, when I read the Bible, I'm going, that's my God. He could save me by what he did through Jesus Christ. And he was able to deliver somebody like Goliath into the hands of a man by the name of David, a young guy by the name of David. See, that's my God. I don't have to handle those things. And see, that's a contrast between eternal life, in which I'm actually getting to know God, and the wisdom and thinking and the way this age works, in which they think, we just do enough scholarly research, we can figure God out. And they never will. They'll come up with a God. that fits their scholarly research, but they're not going to understand or know the God of this universe. Now, there's some other things that we have about God that we can learn. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that in the future, Ephesians chapter 2, that God's going to use you and I to teach some things about himself. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, in order that he might display in the coming ages, not in the present. And notice he doesn't say in the coming age. Does he say in the coming age? No, he says in the coming ages, plural, the exceeding riches of his grace to us in kindness in Christ Jesus. He's going to show us his kindness. You remember when we've talked about kindness before, what kindness is? Kindness is the attitude, the demeanor that makes somebody comfortable to be around you, that puts other people at ease. God is of such a power and of such a majesty that if you and I were to spend all of our eternity on the ground, hands down, faces down, knees in the gravel, be gold gravel, but gravel nonetheless, he'd be deserving of that. But you know, that's not the way God's going to be. God's going to be kind with us. He's going to make himself approachable. He's going to show us the riches of his grace by showing that he's kind with us. Not just that he's been gracious to us, not just that he's been good to us, but that he's kind. And that's something that it doesn't say he's just going to do it in an age. He's going to do it into ages, which means there's more than one age coming at least in which he's going to show that. And he's going to use us. That actually, by the way, makes me desire heaven more. To realize that I'm actually going to be around God that's going to be very kind to me. Because I'm one of these people, I don't like being around people that make me uncomfortable. I sometimes am really apprehensive about meeting really important people. Because I'm like, awkward, you know, I'm kind of a put my foot in my mouth kind of stupid thing. I was at some meetings the other day, and one of our supervisors came over and sat down. I hear you're a new grandpa. And so I said, oh yeah, I get my phone out here, look at the pictures. Oh yeah, yeah. And I didn't know I'd be a grandpa like that, but we didn't have phones with pictures like that when I had kids, you know. So, you know, I didn't carry around packs of pictures, but I'm like, there's a grandpa. Look at the pictures. Look at her. Oh, she's so cute. So then she starts asking me about these things. And I told Peg, I said, and I realized after a while, I was kind of Brian Regan's meme monster. Me, I did this, me, this, and hey, we, me, this. And I was like, I should have said, hey, how about you? How many kids you have? How many grandkids you have? Because I think this gal's older than me. I'm sure she must have some. Anyway, I use that as an illustration that I'm awkward around people like that. I don't know how to handle that really well. And I'm always afraid to be around them because I'm afraid I'm going to act like the moron that I tend to act like or I tend to be, you know. So I kind of like somebody maybe a little bit more like me, a little bit more down to earth. I can kind of handle those kind of people better. But God tells me I don't have to worry about that because he's going to be kind. He's going to show himself as kind to me. I look forward to that. I look forward to that. Not only there, but also if you flip over a page, chapter 3, two pages in my Bible, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 21 says, and to him is glory, that is, his reputation is really shown, by the church, by Christ Jesus, into, now this tells us, into all the generations of ages from ages, plural, telling us that as time rolls out, there's not just two ages. You'd have to have at least two for a plural. But he says that there are ages that are generating plural ages. So that means that you've got at least four ages in the future. I don't know how many are out there, but I'm just saying from this passage, you have to have at least four. You have to have plural ages coming from plural ages out in the future. That just tells me that he's going to say he's going to use us. He's going to show something about his that glory, his reputation with us. Think about that. You and I are going to be an instrument or a tool for God to show something about his reputation out there in the future and by Christ Jesus. And I think that has to do with the way that we are related to Christ Jesus. Remember after the rapture, one of my favorite verses, the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, and in this way we will always be with, it's a word closely with the Lord. I ride down to get the mail with Dwight in the pickup truck. I never reach over and put my hand on his knee or on his hand, but I ride with him. But when my wife and I ride together in the car, I reach over and put my hand on her leg. We hold hands in there. I'm with her differently. That's the with here. That's the word with he's using here. We're going to always be with. It's a close intimacy that we're going to have with him. And I believe that that's part of what he means here in Ephesians 3 then, when he says it's by the church and by the Jesus Christ that he's going to show something about his reputation out there into the future. Okay. Now, I want to look at a couple of last things here before we close today. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to see that these ages in which we exist, in which we live, that these ages actually were part of God's plan. They're not just, it's not just that these things came out. So Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to see that the Son, this is talking about God the Son made and adjusted the ages. Now, almost all of your English Bibles, modern ones especially, don't do this right, and I think they don't get it right because they don't understand what Paul means in these verses. So Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he, well, my Bible says, made the world. Nope. It's not what it says. It is not the word cosmos. It is the word ion, and it's the word ages plural, by the way. He made the ages. You'd say, okay, so what's the difference or importance about saying he made the ages versus saying he made the world? Because you have a group of people he's writing to that were people that had lived in a separate dispensation under law and now are under grace. They also had been in a separate age, a legal age, whereas now they're living in the present evil. They'd lived in a legal age. Now we're in a present evil age in which they have eternal life, in which they're related to God in a different way, and they have the ability to know God. And they've got this new thing that they can know about God, but what do they want? They want to be back in that age. Are any of you in the over 50 category that sometimes think, oh, I wish life were as simple as it was back when I was a kid. Life's gotten so complicated. The world's gotten so messed up. Why can't, any of you ever kind of feel like that? Kind of have that nostalgic feel that, boy, I kind of wish the world were like that again. I can't be the only one that sometimes think that. I know it's not going backwards, but sometimes we're like, I don't like some of the changes that are going on in the world. I don't like the way some of these things are. If you feel like that, you can maybe sympathize a little bit with these people that are having a tough time learning about God in a whole new context. Thinking, can't we know God back there? Back in this new context, I get to know God by living out eternal life. I have this different relationship with God. Back in the old context, I got to know God by going to the temple and bringing an animal and talking to a priest. That's the way they got to. But you're not going to do that anymore with regard to the present age. That's not how you're getting to know God. And they were having a tough time. And they needed to know the Son's the one that made all the ages. Okay? He's the one that did that. Now, not only that, but if you turn over to chapter 11 here in the book of Hebrews, again, we have a similar statement. Again, our English Bibles mistranslate this. It says, by faith, we are mindful of, we wrap our minds around the fact that the ages were adjusted by a word of God so that the things that now are in existence have come out of things that are not seen. Now, that sounds like he's talking about physical creation, but that's not at all what he's talking about. What he's talking about is, it's adjusted. The Son was involved not only in making the ages, but adjusting the ages so that the way that you, as people, because he's talking to people, how you have come to know and get to know God is different. We asked a question this morning in the adult class, and a lot of people asked this. Why doesn't God just come down and show himself to us? We'd believe in him if he'd just show up. Isn't that what people think? People ask that? Best answer for that is, he did. He showed up 2,000 years ago, and what did they do? They put him on a cross. Because he was a nuisance. Because as Ben quoted in John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light. So when the light came into the world, they did what they could to try to put the light out. That's the way they responded to him. But we're in this age, and we're in an age in which we get to know God by living out his life. And they need to be okay with that. And the way that this is oriented at the present time, what do I get as a part of this, in this age? We've been talking about it a whole bunch of times. I get eternal life. We were to connect this with some other scriptures. The Bible says I get eternal life because I've been born from above, and that from the Spirit. And Jesus in John chapter 3 says that's the way a person born from the Spirit is. They're like the wind. You see it, or you see what it does, but you don't actually see it itself. What is going on with the use of eternal life? It's not something substantial. I can't look. You can't go and look at my dad and say, well, that's the way his dad is, so he spiritually is going to be just like that too. No, because my eternal life I don't get from my dad. I get it from my Savior, from Jesus Christ. So I don't get it from my dad. I don't get it from my mom. So I can't look at things of this earth and say, that's where I get eternal life from. I don't get eternal life by going to a temple. I get eternal life by my relationship with God. And these people needed to appreciate this and be mindful and wrap their minds around the fact that what I have and what I get and what I get to enjoy right now, I have because of my relationship with him, not because of things earthly that I can see. It's not something genetically that's passed down. Now, we've kind of already dealt with the rest of these. I've got a number of other scriptures here that you can take a look at on your own. They repeat a lot of some of the things we've already said. You got to see, there's a lot of research, biblical research, not reading other books, but reading the Bible and what it says about ages. And I was just always overwhelmed by how much material there is there. And I'd want to teach all of it to you, but it's not necessary because a lot of this is repetitive. Basically telling us that there were multiple ages in the past, and there are multiple ages in the present, and then there are all these ages that go on. In other words, ages actually even predate the physical creation. I'll give you one example. Take your Bibles and turn over to Job. I don't have this one up here on the screen, but we'll hit this when we start looking at ages. But Job chapter 38. In verse 7. Job chapter 38 and verse 7. God's basically asking Job, where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? And so on and so forth. But he asks this question in verse 7. When the morning stars sang together. Now what are those? What are morning stars? What do we call those? Suns, stars, suns. So when you look at, in other words, when all the physical creation, boom, there it is. I think it's like the Christmas lights, you know, you plug them in at this time, boom, they're all there. Oh, that's what it is. God didn't have to, let's see how to shape this star. Let's go over here and billions of years shaping the universe. No, like this with a word. But when he did that, it says the sons of God shouted for joy. It's like at our house. The Friday after Thanksgiving and not a day before, you put the Christmas tree up, okay? My daughter's married to a guy that thinks you can put it up anytime after Halloween. I said, no, not until the Friday after Thanksgiving. But anyway, but when you put that, and all the girls, my daughters get into decorating the tree, and we do all that, and we get them all there, and then we all get in the room and ready, plug it in. Oh, it all looks so beautiful. Oh, we all look at this like... God did that with the spirit beings. In other words, he had created these angels and spirits before the physical creation. And when he created the physical creation and they watched it come into existence, they're all like, wow! And they all shout for joy. It's like, whoa, look at this! Because they actually get to see something. Because you can't see God, remember? God's an invisible spirit being, just like their spirit invisible. They can sense him, But all of a sudden, the creation really shows you something about God's grandeur, how huge God is, in a way that they couldn't have seen. How do you measure hugeness without having something to say between this point and this point? You need two points to exist. Before there was nothing. There were no two points. Now you can see how big God is and how powerful He is and how intelligent He is. And I go out, Peg and I go out here and lay on this hillside at night and look up there and you see that Milky Way stretching over above and you look at it, you're just always like, you go out there and look at the stars and after a while you're just like, wow, God, you are really big. You are so huge and so grand. But the spirit beings, they got to see that when God flipped the switch for the first time. See, they learned something. That's an age way in the past. Way in the past. But there are ages to come. We've looked at some of that. That He's going to get glory through us in ages to come. This is what I mean. An age is not a dispensation. I had an illustration. I'm trying really hard, and I had a tough time with this one. Do you mind if I... Yeah, I'm looking at the clock, and I don't want to hold you guys too long here, but I'm going to get something out of my office that I brought today. Any of you kids ever play this? Yes. I never had this as a kid. I always wanted it. We had aggravation. Aggravation's boring because you just roll the dice. This one, you get that pop, the pop-o-matic bubble, right? Okay. And you move these little things around inside there, right? You've played this before, okay? So, when you pop this, then how do you know how far to move?
The dice.
The dice tells you how far to go. Can you just make up what any number you want? Uh-uh. No. Now, why do you have to go with what the dice says? Because that's the...
That's how the game goes.
That's how the game goes. Or we might say that's the rules. Now, I use that. That's an illustration. That's a dispensation. A dispensation says that's the rules. That's the way it works. You want to win the game, you're going to win the game by popping the dice and playing the way it plays. Okay? That's a rule. But, have you ever played a game like this with somebody? And they're like, I'm never going to get a six. I don't like this game. Now, is that a rule? Is that a rule?
No.
That's not a rule. That's, you're just learning something about a person. And see, that's like an age. You're learning something about God's character. That's different than a rule. The rule is you have to pop the bubble, get the right numbers, and go around the track. But how you act when you play the game? You ever had somebody that's play a game like that, and they pop the bubble, and they're never getting a six, and finally they get a six, and it's not you, it's somebody on the other side, but you're like, yay for you! Oh, I'm glad you got a six. Is it nice to play with a person like that? Mm-hmm. Rather than going, oh, you got a six. Man, I thought I was going to smoke you on this game, but I guess... Now I'm going to have to compete with you. See? Isn't it nice to have somebody that plays nice? But see, that's like an age. See, an age, you're learning something about character. You learn about God's character. You learn about who God is. That's different than the rules. Okay, that's the difference between an age. In an age, all the adults know this, but I'm hoping the kids are hearing this. An age teaches us about God. That's the thing to remember. We have different ages to learn different things about God. Father, we're thankful for the time you've given us together today. We're thankful for your word, that it tells us that there have been many ages in the past, there are many to come. And in all these ages, you have been teaching your creation some things about yourself. We know what we're learning about you right now and some of the things that you've taught in the past. We look forward to the things that we will learn about you out into the future. Our future won't be boring by any stretch, because you are an infinite God with so many aspects to your character that we look forward to seeing and learning. So we're thankful for this time. Ask that you would help us to be able to appreciate the things that are here, to appreciate the privilege you give us right now of getting to know you personally by actually living out eternal life in our everyday living. And we thank you for this then. Amen.